Thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for just the chance to come together in your name. And Lord, as we open your word, Father, and as we open your scriptures, Lord God, right now, Father, we just leave every care, every concern, Lord God, every worry, Lord God, and every anxiety, Lord, at the side. Father, you have undertaken, Lord God, for every person in this room. Lord, you know, Lord God, the issues that are facing us, Father. You know the cares and the concerns. Lord, the concerns, Father God, regarding family. Concerns, Lord God, regarding finances and resources, Lord God. Concerned, Father God, concerning, Lord, just direction and plan and your purpose for each and every life, Lord God, and for the lives that we live here. And so, Lord, right now, we just leave all of those concerns at your feet, Father. You've said in your word to be anxious about nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication to make our requests known unto you. So, Lord, we leave those concerns at your feet right now, Lord God, and we sit at your feet as well. And we pray, Lord God, at this moment in time, that, Lord, your Spirit would be with us in a very strong and very tangible way. And, Lord, that you, the teacher, Lord God, that lives on the inside of every one of us, that you would lead and guide us into all truth. So, Lord, I yield to your Spirit right now, and I pray, Father God, that you would just take full control of every word that's spoken, and the Spirit of God would go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Brother Chandula has been going through a series entitled Glory to Glory. I want to stay a little bit in line with some of what he's been going through, and I want to build on it a little bit this evening. Proverbs chapter 4. Who has Bibles? Last time I was here, I said it's good to have your Bible because it's good to keep people honest. However, one thing about the Bible, though, is the letter does kill it, but the Spirit gives life. So, even with the Word of God, when you... Glory to God. Even with the Word of God... That's okay. Thank you. When you... It requires the Spirit of God at work in you. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God alive and active inside of you, you can take this word and it will be an intellectual practice for you. It will be a it will be something carnal. There are people that carnally study the Word of God. There are entire institutions set up in this world that specifically just deal with the carnal application of the Bible. So looking at the history and looking at different aspects of culture and trying to interpret and see the Word of God, something spiritual, from a carnal perspective. And in order to be able to walk this life out and also to be able to discern, you must have the Spirit of God alive and active in you so that when somebody comes with the Word of God, the Spirit of God will resonate in you that this, in fact, is something from the Father. So rather than allowing for somebody, because they have a title or they're validated by an institution, you yourself know the voice of the Spirit. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," in John chapter 10, "and they will not follow another." So the Spirit of God that's alive and active in you will show you that it's not just, in fact, in the Bible, but it's the correct application of the Word, and it's the Spirit of God behind that Word spoken. Because you can have two people take the exact same Scriptures. One will be speaking as a servant of the devil, and the other will be speaking as a servant of the light and truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will speak from the same book, but one will speak destruction and to the hearts of others, and the other one will speak life and truth. So you have to, that's your responsibility as a believer, is also to test that which comes forward. Last week, Brother Chandler spoke about the difference between a heart of judgment versus a heart of compassion, and how our response should be from a heart of compassion towards the people and the incidents that we face. But there's also in Revelation 2, the church is commended for testing those that spoke of themselves as apostles and they found out that they were not. So the Spirit of God also requires you to use and to work with the discernment that He puts in you so that you can also say, this is light, this is truth, and this is not. So you have responsibility there. There are people that God has put around you to care for you, to watch over you, but you have to take initiative to cultivate the relationship that the Father has offered you through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So this is eternal life, that you would know God, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ His Son, whom He has sent in John 17:3. That's it. So you live and walk down that path and have a relationship and a connection with Him. And out of that connection, all else will be clarified. So, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." So, last week, as Chandala was speaking, and he was expounding on from glory to glory, when you begin the walk in Christ, you begin a path, you begin a journey. Again, I have to clarify sometimes the difference between the church background that many of us have had and the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the Spirit of God. The church background that many have had has says, okay, we've all heard the sinner's prayer, yes? Where, okay, now if anyone in the room feels a tug on your heart, raise your hand, yes? Okay, and then come to the front. Okay, now say this prayer. Okay, good, you're part of the club. Yes, everybody, you're part of the club. Very good, now everything's okay. No, it's a journey. There's a process that we start in Christ Jesus, but it's a walk of faith. It's a day in and day out relationship and connection with the Father. So it's because if you are walking on this path, the path of the just is in the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You're walking and progressing with Christ. God is taking you through a revelation of the Spirit of Christ in you. He's taking you through a revelation of your true self, who you really are, why it is that you're here, what it is that your purpose is in the world, why He made you. He's taking you on a journey with Him. But it begins in the initial point of us submitting our will to the one that loves us, to the one that made us. Us bowing our knee and asking, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We have to choose to exercise the free will that God has given us to submit to Him and allow for the Spirit of God to take control. So, I have a pastor in the States who's a very good friend who said, the human will, your will, is the most powerful force. You ultimately make decision and make choice. And you will get in yourself the consequence of your choice, be it good or be it bad. So that's why too, when Christ even was teaching His disciples to pray, He said, pray, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Because they had to learn to choose to submit their will to the will of the Father. So we have to learn on the path that we're walking with Christ to submit our will, not to a man, not to another person, but to the Spirit of the living God, to His direction, to His leading, to the way that He would quicken and lead and guide you. So each of us has to learn that. It's a process that we go through. But you begin by just submitting and saying, Father, You know what You're doing. I do trust You in this. Okay. So, but before we begin the path, there are some questions that I believe that God does put into the heart of those that are His. Scriptures tell us in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. So no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws them, unless the Spirit of God opens their eyes unto their need, their crying need, their lack in their soul, and their need for an answer. So, you know, I have friends who get very burdened for others, and I do too. I get very burdened when I see people damaging themselves by turning away from the Father, because there is only two ways in this life. There's only two worlds in operation. There's only two kingdoms in operation in this realm. You have the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. You don't have Sri Lanka and Pakistan and India and America and France and the European Union. You don't have, there are not these nations. You have the kingdom of God and you have the kingdom of this world, which is run by the devil, which is run by the selfishness of man's heart. And so what happens is you have two kingdoms in operation, and it's very hard to see people that you care about, you love, choosing a path that leads away from the Father, choosing a path that leads down away darkness, destruction, hurt, death of their dreams, of their hopes, and you see them going that way. It's very hard to see that, but also realize that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws them. So, I am not the Savior. You are not the Savior. You can take the pressure off of yourself knowing that it is God that saves, and He begins to draw those that are His in His time, in His season. But what our responsibility is to be in connection with the Spirit of God and to intercede for them so that when that time is there, that God can use you as an instrument that He would empower to bring a message there at an appropriate time, at an appropriate place. Allow Him to give you that burden, but realize that He's the one that does the work. So, but when somebody's being drawn to this path, when somebody's being drawn to this way that leads from glory to glory, there are certain questions that begin to get stirred in their heart. There's certain questions that begin to get stirred in all of our hearts when we begin to, before the time is that we connect up with the Spirit of Christ. You know, I've seen many times what happens is it's when somebody's world falls apart, when their natural world and everything they put their hope and stock in falls apart, that's when at least they become receptive to God's plan and God's purpose for them. So, a death of a family or a friend, or livelihood or business being destroyed, tragedy that takes place somehow, breaking up of relationships, some form of abuse that takes place, something that shakes people's world, and all of a sudden they realize that what they're in is not it. What they're in is not working. What they're in has not dealt with the issues of their soul, has not dealt with this crying need that's inside of them. And so all of a sudden, for the first time, they feel a receptiveness that at least this is not it. What is it? So, when things don't work out according to people's plans, they're capable of other responses, though, too. And I've seen, too, oftentimes, people will try to use God as a means to still fix the plans that they were doing originally to keep going in that same direction. So, for example, they wanted success in the world in their business. Now, I want God to help me get that worldly success, and I'll say, thank you, God, but I'm still going that way, and my heart's still in the world. So, for example, the prosperity gospel, which is a message that began very much in, it's very much in the States, in the U.S., but which is a distortion of Scripture, an evil doctrine, basically, which basically says that the assumption is that material blessing is the manifestation of God's blessing on your life. And I'll show you scripturally that's not true. Other times, what people do is they use, they want to use God as their means to access the world. And they want to call it God. So, I one time had a minister tell me in the States, he said, he's actually an Episcopal pastor, where he oversaw other pastors, and he said, if he ever needs to see a minister, if he's curious about where they are in their ministry, he looks to see if sex, power, and money, if there's something out of line in one of those areas, eventually all of those go out. And so people will look and use God as a means of trying to validate the lives that they have chosen in the world. But if you come to truth, Christ is truth. So if you come to truth, it requires a submitting of your life to that. A lining up of your life with what is ultimately and absolutely true. As the Spirit of God reveals it, as the Spirit of God makes it known, it requires that your response, my response, is one of, Father, yes, I agree with your truth as you would reveal it. Empower me by your Spirit to line up my life so I can keep walking on this path with you, Christ Jesus. Empower me, enable the Spirit of God in me. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Strengthen me so that I can walk this out. Okay, so examples. Is material blessing a sign of God's favor or the lack thereof? I will give you two examples that you can go back and check for yourself. Job, the story of Job, and the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. If you have it, say amen. I'm kidding. Okay, Genesis chapter 10 and 13 verse 10 says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered wherever before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as it came, as it thou cometh unto Zoar. Okay. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities and the plains, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Okay, so here you have a place that was deemed to be very wicked in the sight of God. Ultimately, the sin of Sodom was basically selfishness. If you look in Ezekiel, and you boil down what scriptures talk about, arrogant, overfed, pride, didn't care for the poor, all of it can be boiled down to ultimately a selfishness in their heart. But with all of that, they were a very prosperous, materially blessed place up until the moment that God destroyed them. Now converse that with the story of Job. People are constantly, where Job was somebody who had much and all of a sudden lost everything. And when he lost everything, people were saying, Job, you must have done something wrong. Repent and get right with God, because you must have done something wrong to have deserved this. And Job didn't accuse God foolishly. He didn't slip up in his connection with the Father. He realized that his life, his connection was not based on the circumstances that he was living in. So this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true living God. John 17 verse 3. And Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's life. So, see what happens is, and this is again one of the, I guess the plagues of religion, is we constantly look for rules. Because when you can create a rule, you have something now that's controllable. So, no fish on Fridays, or don't wear white such and such day, or, you know, we start creating a rule as a perceived external manifestation of holiness, and the problem is it doesn't resolve or work with or deal with any of the issues of the spirit and the soul. So people look for rules because rules are controllable, and ultimately we end up creating substitutes for true connection with the Father through the rules that we make. And so in a case like Job, he violated every rule that they had concerning how God would work with his people. Obviously, in their minds, if something was wrong in Job's life like that, he must have done something to deserve it. It had nothing to do with Job. It had to do with Satan and God and a discussion that they had, where Satan said, if you take away everything from this guy, he's going to curse you. And God, knowing Job, knowing his servant, in fact, God baits Satan. God says, have you considered my servant Job? He puts him out there. Amazing, isn't it, that God would allow for hardship in the life of somebody that he loves? The ultimate example of that is Jesus. Who would save the world by having his son killed? And not just killed, but a horrible, horrendous, traumatic death. And yet, Christ submitted himself to that out of his love for the Father, his connection for the Father, and his love ultimately for us, his bride. And so, Job, ultimately, the Father knew Job, and Job knew his Father. So because of that, God could put Job out there and say, have you considered my servant Job? Job was somebody worthy of suffering, worthy of going through the difficulties and the trials that life would throw at him. When we go through, that's when your connection is tested. When you go through something, that's when you find out, does this gospel work? When you go through something, that's when you find out, is what you have in you real? Is it built on the rock, or does it fall apart because the house is built on the sand? We don't run from adversity. We stay the course in connection with the Spirit of God. When you read the book of Acts, you find men and women of God that knew the God they served. And so when the trials of life came their way, they didn't run from them. They couldn't even get them out of prison in Acts 16. They stayed. They said, let them escort us out. Because the power of God was with them, and they knew the one that they served. So when we go through the trials of life, don't seek a quick exit. Ask the Father to help you go through whatever it is that you're in right now. Ask Him to strengthen you and enable you to go through that trial rather than looking for the quickest way out. Because God is building character in you. He's building hope into you. He's building a depth of relationship in you, so the next time that you go through something, you have a frame of reference for your Savior, for how He worked with you last time. So when you go through something now, the next time you go through something, you already know that God is faithful because you've seen Him do it before. And so it's not based on somebody else's experience. You live your own book of Acts. You live your own life with Christ. You live your own relationship with Him. And so you know the Savior. So then when you start going through a struggle and somebody says, is wondering what's going on with you, you've already seen Him take you through something. Like David, God had already taken him through the lion and the bear when he got to Goliath. So Goliath was not the first time that he had been through something. So likewise, and he said, look, I've already dealt with the bear and the lion. I know what that's like. This guy, this Philistine, will not be uncircumcised Philistine, will be no different than them. So he knew his God. We must know our God. We must know Him. That's life. You must know Him, trust Him, have a relationship with Him so that when you face the situations of life and God is taking you through them, that you know He's faithful. In Hebrews, the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, that's right, where it goes through, now, by faith, all these different people did all these different things. Another word that you can substitute in there, I was looking at transliteration, is the word trust. By trust, each of these people did these different things. By trust, Abraham did this. By trust, Samson did this. By trust, each of these people did these different things. You build trust, you build faith by going through something with the Father. You build trust by actually living life and continuing to walk on this journey and staying faithful to Him as you face the trials of life. So, God is the one that draws you to this. And the trials of life that we face are things that come our way to test the sincerity of your love and your connection for Him. Imagine if the whole bride analogy with the Father, us being the bride of Christ, it's a way for us to show our love and our care for the one that we ultimately choose and hope to spend all eternity with. So you have everything in the world being offered to you, but will you stay the course for the one that ultimately loves you? Because the world doesn't love its own. The world cycles people through. It's a massive machine, very complex, and it's precision, the way that it cycles through the souls of men. And God saves us out of that. God pulls us out of that. He reaches in, and for everyone that is His, He opens their hearts and leads them out of this Babylonian system, of this global system, of this... There is no need for United Nations. It's already there. They're all united against one nation, which is the Kingdom of God. And so they can call it whatever they want, but if you see in the eyes of the Spirit, you see where they're coming from. And so they work with precision to, ultimately, in the system of Babylon, is all the blood of the saints. They're responsible for the shedding of the blood of the saints and the innocent that have been shed on this world from time beginning. So, when God is stirring, though, when He begins to stir in our hearts, that starts this process where we begin this path with Him. Look for this in the hearts of those that you love and that you care about. Look for these things, because it also happened with each of us. Okay, some of the questions that I've seen that begin to stir when somebody is being drawn by the Father. One is, am I okay with God? The realization that Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, the realization that all of us are passing through this world, and the scary reality that when this life is over, we're not here, and there's something else. And what's on that other side, and am I okay to go from here to there? So that's why in Ecclesiastes it says it's better to be in a house of mourning than in a house of feasting. It's better to deal with the realities of life and have those facing you so that you can ask the tough questions rather than to live in a constant distraction, which is the whole, rather than to spend your life in the big party, but to actually deal with the questions that are there so that your soul, there's a resolution there. So people that God begins to draw, there's a desire for them to know, am I okay? Was the person that passed, somebody died that you love and you care about, were they okay with God? Because you love them, you care about them, and you want to know for yourself, did that person, are they okay? Will I see them again? And it's a very tough thing too, to see when people are not sure. Because they love somebody, they care about somebody, but because that person makes willful choices and willful decisions in their life, it's tough for them to see. Ultimately, again, we get the consequence of our choice. Consequence can be a good thing. Choose well, choose wisely, there are good consequences in life. Choose poorly, there's bad consequences. So I had a friend in the States who one time told me, he said, you can choose whatever you want, you just can't choose the consequences. God allows that. You can choose whatever you'd like in this life, but the consequences are what you receive back from that. So people begin to be drawn to the Father when that question begins to get stirred in them. Am I okay with God? Am I alright with my Maker? Am I alright with the One who made me? So when this life is over, am I at peace with Him so that I'm ready to pass from here to the next world? Another question I've seen that stirs in the hearts of people before they begin this journey is, what am I doing here? Why am I here? What am I doing in this life? We're all here. We got up this morning. God graced us with breath for another day. Here I am in this world, a living, breathing body. Why am I here? I mean, honestly, you go to work, you work hard on your job, you come home, you watch a little television, you have a nice rice meal. What are you doing here? What is the purpose of life? Is it simply moving furniture around on the deck of the Titanic while it's sinking? What's the purpose that you were made for? Solomon, Ecclesiastes is a beautiful book. I recommend that you go through it sometime soon. Solomon, he, towards the end of his life, he struggled with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, the sun goeth down, and hath it hastened to its place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth toward about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the seas, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come again, till they return again. All things are full of labor, men cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. he goes through, he begins and goes through, and he comes to this place of utter frustration with life because he has gone through and tried everything. All of it. And Solomon was a person that, in the world's terms, he was the wealthiest man that the world has seen. He tried everything. Everything in the world, everything the world had that the world had to offer. He tried pleasure, he tried building large projects, he tried just laughing his head off. He tried everything he could possibly think of, anything that he could possibly do, and all of it, in the end, he said, look, it's all meaningless. All of it was meaningless. And then he came down to the conclusion at the end of, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last two verses, verse 13 and verse 14. I might take you there later. But the conclusion of the matter, though, was that... Okay, I have to take you there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, ultimately, he says, everything will be brought into judgment. Everything will be seen. Nothing will be hidden. And ultimately, in your time in this world, in your life in this world, fear God. Live in connection with your Maker. But in that process, we also deal with that issue of what is my purpose here? Okay, you're fearing God. What is the reason that you are made? Why are you here? Okay. And another question. I'll get back to all of these. One more. Is there fulfillment? Fulfillment. See, most people chase for it actually in money. I've seen this, where they believe that if they can get enough wealth in the world, that they will be complete, that they will have what they want. What you don't need money. What you need and what you should be looking for is a fulfilled life. Proverbs, many, many times, the book of Proverbs, written by the wealthiest man that's ever lived, said, look, it's better to have a crust of bread, you know, and peace than a big feast and a lot of quarreling. It's better to have a little bit in contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Throughout scriptures, those that knew the Father knew these principles. What you're looking for is a fulfilled life. But where does that fulfillment come from? So the world, again, and the kingdom of this world, that's why I've seen people in that chasing money, chasing power, chasing pleasure, security, trying to find it in family, position in this world. All of those things ultimately looking for fulfillment. Some form of it. Some resulting form of it. I'll take you back to the example of Job. There was a man, Job chapter 1 verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, the one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So there was a man named Job that was the wealthiest that in the East that the East had. And then tragedy strikes, everything's destroyed. Verse 20, and Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped God. His fulfillment was not in that which he had. Verse 21, and he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So, in Job's loss, he did not forsake what he knew was true. his life was not based upon his circumstances, but rather his relationship with his Creator. Now, Job did need a bit of a re-education, and God did take him through that point. But fulfillment. People look for it in the world. And ultimately, so questions that begin to stir in the hearts of somebody that God is drawing to them. Am I okay with God? One. What am I doing here? What's my purpose? And how do I have a fulfilled life? Ultimately, the answers to these questions are tied up in one word, Jesus. The answers to the questions of life, the answers to the needs of the heart that we have, the answers to the path that we're on is all tied up in Jesus, in Christ. So, and some of these things happen right away, and other things are a process that the Father needs to do with each of us. But this is why, too, that each of us has to submit to the Father for ourselves, because He will take you, you as an individual, He will do what's necessary with you so that you can come into the place the Father has for you. And what He needs to do with you will be different than what He needs to do with you, will be different than what He needs to do with me. See, God custom makes His work in your life for you as an individual. God is not a fast food restaurant. He makes a home-cooked special meal. There's a very, very good cook that works sometimes for my parents, and they've been out of the country, so I've had the pleasure of having some of her cooking. She custom-made food, not bought from the hotel or anything like that. Such a difference. God custom makes for your life what it is that you need. He works with you where you are at. He knows exactly what's going on with you. And if you submit yourself to the process that the Spirit of God will put you through, He will take you through and deliver you from every bondage, every shackle. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10. So He came that you would have an abundant life. And if you follow Him on the path of life, He will take you through everything necessary to set you free from that which keeps you from having that life He offers. Does that make sense? So, amen. So, questions like, okay, am I okay with God? If you're in Christ, yes you are. So, Ephesians chapter 2:14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So Christ, He breaks down that wall between us and the Father. If you are in Christ, He sets you free from that which separated you from Him. So, which separated you from the Father. So, God is mediating between us and Him through Christ Jesus. He is that adapter. He is that converter. You know, I have some electrical devices that I brought back with me from the States, and they work on 110 volts. And in Sri Lanka we have 220. So I need, in order to use those here, I need a converter that converts from 110 to 220 so that they're compatible. Christ, likewise for us, is that converter. He makes us compatible with God. He makes us compatible with His holiness. He makes us be able to receive the power that He offers to us. And likewise, we can actually be charged and filled with what He offers through Christ Jesus. So, what's my purpose? Again, another question people have. It's in Christ. You won't find it in the world. But the purpose that God will manifest in you will be in line with your design, in line with the way that He has made you. For example, prior to God's calling, Peter was a fisherman. Moses and David were shepherds. Paul was studying to be a teacher. And these men, when God got a hold of their life, He said to Peter, I will make you a fisher of men. David and Moses became shepherds of Israel, shepherds of the entire nation. Paul became the teacher and the instructor to the early church. God will use every talent, every skill, every ability that He has put in you, and He will empower it by the Spirit of God so that it's no longer based on you and your ability to actually do something, but it's the Spirit of God flowing through you with what He's already put in you. And it manifests in a way that glorifies Him. So rather than worry about how your purpose will be fulfilled in this world, see, the world will take you and use you and then spit you out. God calls you, equips you, empowers you, and gives you purpose in line with everything He's already put in you. And there's a joy when you walk out the life that God has put for you. So if God has called you to be a CEO, He will equip you with every one of those gifts, and you will have a fulfillment in completing that. Whereas if you're a slave to the world, it'll be a drudgery to you every day. This misconception about full-time ministry, it's absolutely a farce. Every one of you was called the day that you were awakened by the Spirit of God. You are the priesthood of all believers. There's only one high priest, who's Christ Jesus. There's no man that stands between you and the Father now. That was the curse of the law that Christ has set you free from. There is nobody that has access to the Father that you do not have. There is nobody that has a special connection with God that's not offered to you. There is no man that can stand between you and God and say, you need me to get to God. Christ Jesus is your author and finisher of your salvation and of your faith. And you need no man to get to God. But the skills and the abilities that God has put in you, those, as they're empowered by the Spirit of God, manifest in a way that your life and your purpose becomes known as you continue to walk it out with Him. So, look at the things that He's already given you a skill with. Look at the places where you develop naturally hobbies and interests. He probably has something for you in those places. And if you've let go, some of you have let go of dreams. Some of you have let go of ideas that He gave you. It's maybe a good time to revisit those. It's maybe a good time to go back and look at what those were. Because the Spirit of God will empower those so that they manifest in a way that builds up His entire body and His church, His true church in the world. Fulfillment is in Christ Jesus. It comes in the will of God and nowhere else. See, what happens in this world is the world offers, in success in the world, a temporary satisfaction. But that passes very quickly. And in fact, the more successful somebody is in the world, the quicker that satisfaction goes away, because they see the frivolous nature of the successes that they have in the world. The only place where you will ever find true fulfillment is in the path of life with Christ. It's wherever it is that God is, that you're in step with Him. Whatever it is that He is doing, that you are moving with Him. That is the place where you will find the fulfillment of life that you look for. That is why those that heard Christ Jesus when He was walking on the earth, why they left everything. So when He called to them, when He called to Peter, James, and John, they left their nets. James and John left their father, left their boat, left everything, and just went and followed Christ because there was fulfillment with Him that they wouldn't find in their vocation. They wouldn't find in their family connection. They wouldn't find in that which created wealth for them. They only would find it, and they knew it when they were in His presence, they would only find that with Him. And Christ Jesus was moving that way. So if I was going to continue to have that fulfillment, I needed to leave what I was doing right now and walk after Him. So when He extended His hand and He would say, come follow me, I had to choose, if I was James and John, to follow Him. And that path would ultimately lead for everyone that followed Him, for every one of His 12 disciples. I was reading this day some of Fox's Book of Martyrs, how each of them, ultimately that path in following Christ and ultimately the leading of His Spirit led to their own death in this world. But for them, they found the pearl of great price. They found that which was real. They found the answer to the question. And so they pursued it. They continued to go. So don't look for rules. Look for the same thing that they sought. They sought a connection with the Father. They sought for a relationship and to walk with Him. Seek that for yourself and He will lead you in the path of life. He will lead you in the path where you will have a fulfilled life while you're here in this world. So you can look back on your life when you're older and enjoy it a second time. You don't have to look back in regret. You don't have to look back saying, what if? And for those that are older that are in this room, it's always a new day in Christ Jesus. This is the day the Lord has made. You can this day push the reset button with Christ Jesus and begin anew. And God did some amazing things with those that would submit their lives unto Him. With Moses, he was 80. That's when it began. So time is not an issue with God. What He wants this day from each of us is a heart that submits unto Him, that will yield to Him. And He wants us to be willing to submit our lives and our hearts to Him. He wants our choice, our allegiance, our will to be set on Him. So He wants you to willfully give your heart to Him. Not for that to be pried out of you. No, He offers that choice to you. So we learn the leading of the Holy Spirit in this path. So you're going from glory to glory in Christ Jesus. You're on the path of life with Him. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you are a son of God, and you are, you're led by the Spirit of God. You've learned, and you are learning, the voice of the Spirit, how He speaks to you, and how to respond to that voice. Now there's a difference between being led by the Spirit and being led by the natural mind. A proverb I often quote is Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there's a way that seems right to us, but in the end, lead away from the Father. Lead away from the path of truth. There's a way that seems right to the carnal mind, which is different than the way that the Spirit of God would lead you. So let me sketch something for you. So, with the Spirit of God, when Christ comes into your heart, He comes into the core of who you are. But you also have your soul and your carnal mind, which needs to be retrained. Your mind and the mind that you had in this world, let the Scriptures tell us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We need a new mind and a new heart, because oftentimes what will happen is the mind that you have is not in line with that which is the Spirit of God. So, what's necessary is for us to learn to turn this off. for us to learn how to submit to the voice of the Spirit. So when you're learning to walk on this path of life, that voice is not you. Many of us will think that that voice that speaks in your head is yourself, because it speaks in your own voice. But it's not you. There is the core of who you are, where the Spirit of God lives. That other voice needs to be shut off. So when it talks, when it speaks in the voice that sounds like your own, but is contrary to what God says about you, what the Spirit of God leads you to, speak Jesus. Jesus. When it starts to go, boom, boom. Don't let it go. Don't entertain that. It'll tell you things about yourself that's not you. It'll say things to you about your life that's not true. It will try to lead you down a path that's away from Christ. That seems right unto you, but it's the path of death. Learn to quiet the voice that's there. Pray and ask God to silence that. Realize that voice is not you. When that voice is done away with, what's left there is the stillness of the Spirit of God. That's the same voice that Peter was listening to when it told him, oh, Jesus says, I'm going to deny him. No, I'm not going to deny you, Jesus. I will die with you if necessary. That wasn't it. That was his soul talking. And Christ cut through it and said, look, in the core of who you are, you're going to reject me. You're not ready to stand with me at this point. And he realized that down the line. There was a point of redemption that came from him. So for us too, learn to silence that chatter, that mental chatter, by submitting yourself to the Spirit of God. When it starts to speak like that, in Jesus' name, come against that. And allow for the Spirit of God, for that to be the voice that speaks to you. Because you learn the voice of the Spirit of God, you learn to hear and then to walk in that direction that He leads you. So, there's a difference between thinking and there's a difference between being. Let the Spirit of God, the life of God that's in you, live and be. In Him you live and move and have your being. So, I'll wrap it up with this, but just for you this day, and for us this day, check your connection with the Father. Seek Him. And know that you're okay with Him when you're in Christ. Because it's eternal life is to know Him. Do you know Him for yourself? Not do you know about Him, but do you actually know Him past the Scriptures? Because even Jesus, when He spoke to the Pharisees, He said in John chapter 5, He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that you have eternal life, but they are that, which testify of me. The Scriptures ultimately testify about Christ, but Christ is the one that you need the connection with. So, check your heart this day. Are you connected with Him? Does He live and move and have His being in you, and do you live and move and have your being in Him? Are you one in Christ? Is the prayer that Jesus prayed for His early church in John 17, are you being made one in Him? And if not, ask Him to make that real in your heart this day. Also, know that God has a plan and purpose for you. And it has to do with how He's made you. And it will come in the fulfillment of the desires of your heart that He's already put in you and placed in you. So the desires that He's put in your heart, He's given those to you for a reason. Allow for the manifestation of those as the Spirit of God would lead you into it. So don't... It's good to have desire. Just submit them before the Father. And know also that your fulfillment will be there on the path of life as you follow Christ Jesus. You will not find fulfillment in this life anywhere outside of Christ Jesus. So, out of time. So I will stop there for this evening.